This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be looking at the last part of verse 4 this morning. And just for a disclosure, all the examples or illustrations in this morning's sermon are from Paul Tripp's book or from other books and commentaries. And so if there's any similarities between the examples in the message this morning and your own, the situations that take place in your own home, that's just providential and not because I'm intentionally sharing your stories. So this morning we're looking at the relationship between parents and children, and specifically the call to parents as they raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, your four-year-old has just hit his two-year-old sister. And you say, why would you do such a thing? Now what you want him to say in response is this: I hit her because of the sin in my heart. It makes me selfish and jealous and violent, and I'm a person who needs to be rescued from myself. You know, Mom, when it comes down to it, the greatest danger to me lives inside of me and not outside of me. And for that, I need a savior. I mean, that's what you want him to say. But what he actually says is, she took my toy. I told her not to, but she didn't listen. It's her fault. She did it. Now, this isn't the first time that you've had this conversation. He's hit his sister 70 times before, and you've had this conversation over and over and over again, and you're tired of having it. Why can't this change just happen after one conversation? Why does it have to be so hard and so drawn out and difficult? Paul Tripp explains, the gospel of Jesus Christ gives us the ultimate example or model of what God calls us to as parents. Think about how God the Father works at changing our lives as his children. Because of the complete work of Jesus Christ, we are welcomed into God's family with all the rights and all the privileges of being his children. We have been fully justified and completely accepted. But we are not complete. Because there are major things that need to change, massive changes that need to take place within us. Yes, the power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin still remains and is gradually, day by day, being removed, being eliminated. And so what we need to understand, what we need to keep in mind, is that when it comes to our justification, that's a one-time declaration. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. You are justified before God, just as if you had never sinned nor been a sinner. As if you had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for you. That's justification. But sanctification is a lifelong process. That ongoing work that God, your Father, is working in you as His child of illumining and confronting and convicting and forgiving and transforming and delivering you. Now, as you think about that sanctifying work that your Father is doing for you as His child, I want you to take that word sanctify and switch it with parenting. In a similar way, parenting is a lifelong process of bringing up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's not a one-time event. It's not a life-transforming conversation, but rather it's the day-in and day-out Christ-centered discipline, training, instructing, educating of the Lord. When it comes down to it, Paul has already reminded us, the truth is that we were by nature children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love for us, even when we were dead in our sins and our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you have been saved. And now it is that same grace that your Father has given to you as His child. You are now sharing that same grace with your children as you raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We care for our families like God cares for His, for you and me. And that's what we're going to be seeing this morning as we look at verse 4. First point is bring them up. Second is in the instruction, or in the discipline and instruction. And then third, of the Lord. And so first, bring them up. The command here is to raise them, to bring them up, to rear them, to nurture or raise from childhood. Now, to bring up children in general can be expressed in a number of ways. Giving food to children, taking care of children, being a parent to children, to cause a child to become an adult, to make a child become more and more like oneself. If you look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, when he's talking about the widow, she would have a good reputation for her works if she has brought up children or reared her children well. So it's that same idea, nurturing, raising, growing. And in this context, the raising, the bringing up, is described as the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, as we unpack what this means exactly for our families, I want you to look back to what Paul says about this growing and maturing when it takes place within the family of God as a whole. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul explains how God has given the church leaders, how He has put certain individuals and called them to a position of authority. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. And they were put in that position of authority within the church family in order to equip the saints for their work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So their calling and gifting is to prepare and equip us for ours. And the ultimate goal is growing up and maturing, becoming more and more like Christ. Look at verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's what Paul described when it comes to the church family. And now specifically, he's applying the gospel to the relationship between parents and children. And he's calling parents to prepare and equip their children. And the goal is maturity, growing up, raising them up to become more and more like Christ. Now, we often think about this passage in terms of raising our children, young children, children that are still at home, while they're kids in the home, we nurture them in the training and instruction of the Lord, and once they move out, then our job is done. We are finished. However, just like honoring your father and mother doesn't have an expiration date, in the same way, the instructions that are given here aren't limited to the time when kids are at home. Now, the dynamics of the parent-child relationship are going to change, but the command remains the same. Your daughter gets married, her spiritual care and nurturing is now her husband's responsibility, but you're still dad, you're still mom, you're still called to bring them up, to nurture them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You're still called to be speaking God's truth, His word into their life. They might not be on your insurance policy anymore or under your roof, but you're still speaking God's word into their lives, nurturing and instructing, advising and correcting in the Lord. When you look at this word, bring up, the command here, bring them up, it's the same word that was just used for husbands nurturing, feeding, and caring for their wife, just like his own body. And there's no expiration date on that one either. So as a parent, you're called to nurture your children, training and instructing them in the Lord, speaking God's truth into their life. First of all, bring them up. And secondly, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's our second point this morning, in the discipline and instruction. Discipline. What is discipline? This is to train or discipline someone in accordance with proper rules of conduct and behavior, or to admonish, to warn, to remind, to correct. Now, when we think of discipline, we often think of it in the negative light, corrective discipline. You've done something wrong, and you need to be disciplined, punished for doing what is wrong, corrective discipline. But this is also referring to positive discipline. We're talking about living a disciplined Christian life, similar to how an athlete trains and is disciplined. And so you have the positive discipline and the corrective when you don't. And the exhortation here, the command here, is for parents to train and discipline their children. And that has a long history, not only in the Bible, but also in the Greco-Roman world that Paul is writing to. The Greek term paideia, or training, discipline, has a rich cultural association in the Greek world for the training and the educating of children and youth in a wide range of subjects and disciplines. But then within Scripture itself, we also have this rich history of discipline and training. Parents are told in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1. I'll start reading with verse 7. These words shall I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. So what's being communicated here? When you're waking up in the morning or getting ready for bed, when you're going about your day, when you're walking, talking, resting, you as a parent are called to help your child understand life, understand himself from a biblical perspective. This is how our children encounter the Lord's training and discipline. Proverbs 3, my son, don't despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves, disciplines, him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. Proverbs 13, verse 24, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. We're not talking about abusing our children here, but rather training them in the way of the Lord, encouraging, correcting, admonishing. This discipline is in terms of training, and in this context, it reflects the idea of instruction in connection with the correction or the discipline of the Lord. Hebrews 12 describes discipline. Hebrews 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. If God's not disciplining you, you're not one of his kids. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So your heavenly Father disciplines you as his child. No, it's not pleasant, but it produces the fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. And this is what we are being called to as parents. This training, this disciplining in the Lord. Now, this training and disciplining part of parenting would be much easier if we were just dealing with wrong behavior. Just the wrong things that our kids are doing. Some of you might be thinking, well, that's all I feel like I'm ever dealing with. But what you're dealing with is something much deeper than just outward behavior. You're addressing the internal sin. And like we heard earlier, you're addressing the fact that sin blinds us. You're not only dealing with the natural sinful nature and that natural sinful desire of your child to reject authority and to live by their own rules and to do what is wrong, you're also dealing with the reality that they're blind to this. They're blind to this sin. They aren't just selfish and rebellious, they're also blind. And they think that they're okay. What's the big deal, Mom? I don't need your help. The four-year-old thought he was fully justified in hitting his sister. She was the problem after all. Why are you mad at me, Mom? You should be talking to her. And what makes the situation even more difficult is that as parents, we have a whole lot more in common with our kids than we don't. We are also blind because of sin, thinking that we're okay and fine when we're not. So like our children, we do the same wrong things over and over again. And like our children, we need a father who will patiently walk alongside us, disciplining and instructing us, molding and shaping us more and more into his image. Bring them up. in the discipline of the Lord. Bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. Something that Tripp mentions is that every day is filled with opportunities to point to God. Maybe in the fact that water boils or that leaves grow, that the sun comes up in the morning, or maybe the power of the storm, the sweet taste of honey or good food, beautiful sunset. Pointing out that these things exist and are held together only because God created and controls them. Don't let a day pass without doing this. And don't feel that it's weird to talk about God all the time. You're instructing them. To provide instruction or education for the right way of thinking and the right way of living. It's an education that is of the Lord. The Lord is teaching us about himself, and he's doing so through our parents. And in this context, this instruction, as our translations have it, has a nuance of admonition, in the sense of educating or instructing, correcting and warning. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Here you have the foundation for Christian education. It's not just any training or discipline. It's not just any education. This is the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not only of the Lord in that it comes from him, but also of the Lord in that it's about him. So where does this Christ-centered discipline and instructing take place? Where does Christian education take place? Where's the foundation and the starting point for this discipline and instruction of the Lord? Last week I asked, well, who's Paul addressing in verse 4? Christian education begins in the home. And when I say home, I mean in the family, in the relationship being described here between parents and children. And even more specifically, this command is placed on the shoulder of the fathers. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The reason Christian schools exist is because Christian parents took this command to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord seriously enough to work together, to sacrifice in order to make that happen to the best of their abilities. But it always begins in the home. Sure, the school comes alongside and reinforces what's learned at home. Sure, education happens at church as well. But parents, don't just dump your God-given responsibility on the school or on the church. It's not a dry cleaning service. You drop them off and expect them to come back sanctified. This is your responsibility. The buck stops with you. It starts at home. And remember that this is a lifelong process. It's not just one or two corrective conversations based on incidents that take place, but rather it's us being part of what God is doing in the lives of our children, his children, as we are committed to doing this in his way. And that's our third and our final point this morning, of the Lord. Of the Lord. Now, Lord here is referring to Christ, who is our Lord, who is the Lord of our children. The discipline and the instruction is Christ's discipline and instruction. In other words, the Father's training and educating is centered and focused on Christ. So you have Christ-centered education, raising our children in the training and education of Christ their Lord. In this way, this training and admonition, this training and instruction is about the Lord. The discipline, the training, the instruction, the education is about Christ. But even more than Christ just being the object of the discipline and education is the fact that this training and education comes from Christ, is prescribed by the Lord, by Christ. And what that means is that ultimately your concern as a parent is not simply that your children will be obedient to you, to your authority, but that through this godly training and Christ-centered education, they will come to know and obey the Lord Himself, their Lord. In contrast to the norms of the day when Paul wrote this letter, Paul wants Christian fathers in particular and parents in general to be gentle and patient educators of their children. Christian instruction focused on loyalty to Christ as their own. As parents, we reflect our Father, our God and Father, and His care for us to our children. We care for our families like God the Father cares for us. Now, as you hear this morning, you might be thinking, yeah, that sounds good. I agree. However, there's one major stumbling block. There's one major hurdle in the way of this kind of parenting. And that stumbling block, that hurdle, is you. We get mad at our children, not because they've broken God's law, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, but because they've broken my law, wanting quiet and comfort, no distractions. We respond to God-given moments of ministry, which is otherwise known as parenting, with anger and impatience because our children need us to walk down the hall one more time and parent them again. We take offense when we need to be compassionate and understanding. We respond with impatience when patience is the very thing that's needed. The kind of parenting that parents are called to here in Ephesians 6 verse 4 of raising up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord takes patience. It takes humility. It takes self-control. It takes submission, gentleness, love, faithfulness, and joy. And if we're honest, we don't have what it takes. These qualities don't come naturally to us. I'm thinking of more ways that I've failed at this, even this morning, than of ways that I've succeeded. This is what it takes to be a good parent, then I'll never be one. But here's the good news. Here's the encouraging truth that you need to hold on to. You have not been left on your own to do this by your own strength. What we need to be the parents and to have the character qualities described as the fruits of the Spirit aren't something that we try to achieve and accomplish on our own. When it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, these are gifts of God's grace at work within us. It's a fruit that God gives you. What does this mean? It means that the fact of the matter is that you are not able to do what God is calling you to do here because of your sin, because of your inability. But the good news is that God's not calling you to this impossible task and just sitting back and watching as you flounder and fail. God's standard is perfection. We know that. And He sent His one and only Son to meet that standard on our behalf. And that's why we can freely admit our failures and ask God for help. The help that He promises to give. Last week I mentioned how the parents who give grace the best are the ones who are clearly aware of their need for grace. God has not only brought you back to life when you were dead, given you His grace of forgiveness, He has also filled you with His Spirit. He's working on you. God, your Father, is parenting you. and he's parenting you with patience and mercy and grace each and every day so that you will be able to parent with the patience and the mercy and the grace that you are given each and every day. And when you fail, remember that you have already been forgiven, and so humbly admit it and ask God for help. Remember that you're relying on the Holy Spirit, not only to fill you and enable you to do what you've been called to do, but you're also relying on the Holy Spirit to continue his work in your children as well. As they learn to confess and ask for help, following your example. As they learn to depend on God's grace at work within them, following your example. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Now show that grace as you raise your children, as you bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, as you care for your family like God cares for his. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you as your children, confessing our inability and our need. Lord, we don't have what it takes for the calling that you've placed on us as parents. We confess the times that we have failed. We admit that we need your help. Lord, we're so thankful for Christ, your one and only Son, who has forgiven us for our sins. We're so thankful for the Spirit that you have filled us with. And now we pray that you will continue your work of parenting us with patience and mercy and grace, so that each and every day we can parent our children, your children, with patience and mercy and grace. As we raise them in the discipline, the training, the instruction, the education of the Lord, our Lord, their Lord. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.